You can never be part of that chosen generation. And you can never be part of that royal priesthood until you become exceedingly hungry and thirsty in your soul. And you begin to do like David of old. David said, my heart, it panteth after God like the heart does the water brook, or like the young deer, or those out there that's thirsty from running in the hot sun. He said, my heart, it panteth after God. It just, you know, I just can't stay away from God. It's just like the thirsty heart after the water brook, after he's run and leaped through the forest and across the fields. So thirsty after the springs of water. He said, that's the way I am. So then, that's the way I am, folks. In my heart, I literally thirst after the Word of God. Daily, I thirst for the Word of God. The Word of God is sweeter than chimes to me. When I hear it falling on my listening ear, it's sweeter than the sound of lovely chimes. I love the Word of God. My heart panteth after the Word of God. It thrills me just to hear a sound from the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is life. There is no other form of life but the Word of God. Isn't that right? I don't care what you get. I don't care what kind of books you read or what kind of things that you see on TV or hear on the radio. It doesn't make any difference. There is only one form of life. That's God's Word. The Bible says, my words are spirit and they are life. And so then there's no life except God's Word. Therefore, we ought to pant after it. We ought to be so thirsty for God's Word, always looking for God's Word, because it is the only means of living. If we fail to follow God's way, then we die. I want to read just a little bit in the book of Peter, First Epistle of Peter. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if needs be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto ye, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loin of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He tells us in the 9th verse, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I want you to notice here, he tells us in the 13th verse, he says here that we are to gird up our minds and we're to be sober, looking for that wonderful promise of God, which he said would come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The one thing that we are in need of is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then the revealing of Jesus in his season and in his day, the coming of the Lord, all the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said in this hour, when the revelation of Jesus Christ comes, then you would receive the end of your faith, which would be an eternal inheritance that God hath reserved for you, are them that love him in heaven. All right, now reserved in heaven for them that love Jesus Christ at the revelation of the Lord Jesus. But he tells us here in his word, he said, the trying of your faith. The trying of your faith is of great importance. Though we have been chosen in God as the elect of God, and though we are without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish, and even though we keep ourselves that the evil one toucheth us not, yet there is still the trying of your faith that you must experience. You must experience the trying of your faith. For the trying of your faith is more precious than gold that is tried in the furnace. Manifold temptations, heaviness, it brings a trying of our faith. We pass through the fire, we pass through the problems. Why does God want to try my faith? Why does God all day long want to try my faith? Why doesn't God leave me alone, as somebody would say, and just love me and not be trying my faith all the time? After all, he tells me to have faith, and he tells me in his word to believe. But then when I make an effort to believe all the day long, he's trying my faith. Why does God do that? Because your faith must be strengthened. Your faith must become stronger and stronger in God. God must try your faith to make it strong. You know, it's like an individual building up the muscles of the body. If you take those muscles and you pit it against heavy weights and you keep lifting weights and lifting weights, you can perfect every muscular part of your body until it stands out and bulges out in every part of the body. Because you are trying those muscular parts hour after hour, you're pitting them against the weight that presses against them and causes them to swell out, until you can develop the perfect body. It's the same way in the things of God. All of the natural things of this world are only a type of spiritual things. You see, all of these things out in the natural, it's only symbolic of those who will develop the perfect body of Jesus Christ, the perfect spiritual reflex of God, and that will have that great super appearance in the coming world. That perfect body that will be without blemish, without spot, and without wrinkle. That great muscular display, our body that will be on exhibit, that is filled and bulging with the strength and the power of the Almighty God. We are developing our minds until we have the perfect mind of Jesus Christ. Everything in the world is a type. Look at professors. Look at Einstein. Look at the great men of knowledge in this world. See, they developed their minds. They perfected their minds. One of them in the world has a perfect mind. The other has a perfect body. And one is perfectly secure so far as riches. And the body of Christ is seen in these great typical things in all of the world. Because the body of Jesus Christ in the earth is in part. And over here you see a great part of the body of Christ, and they've developed their skill in one thing in God. You see another part of the body of Jesus over here. They've developed their part of the body in another way. And so all parts of the church is scattered throughout the earth. It's just like in the days of Solomon. When Solomon got ready to build the temple, there was a part of it over here, the stones was hewn out. There was a part of it over here, the timbers were cut out, and on and on and on. And then he brought it all together, fitted it together, and made it into the wonderful temple of the living God. And so it is, Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord, is going to gather his body from all places in the earth, and he's going to perfectly fit it together, and the headstone will come crying, "Grace, grace, grace." This is the wonderful thing, to be able to see this, to be able to get a hold of it. If you notice all back through the Old Testament, God would raise up one, a man like Abraham, a perfect man in faith. He would raise up another great man. Maybe he would be like Solomon, a perfect man in wisdom. He would raise up another man like David, a perfect man in courage. And all down through the Bible, God would place himself as the great eternal spirit on exhibit to the minds of humanity by moving, proportionally speaking, in this man for one thing and then this man for another thing. And then when you put all of that together, like Samson's great strength that showed God's great strength and ability, all of those put together and you have the picture of the coming Jesus. Every one of them, Samson with his great strength, Solomon with his great wisdom, Abraham with his great faith, and on and on and on. David with his great courage, as you look down through the telescope of time, Moses, the most perfect man in all the earth, all of them was pointing to one, even God himself, Jesus Christ. For Jesus was that perfect one that possessed all of these abilities in one. He possessed everything in one. That's why that we should rejoice today, because we are bone of his bone and we are flesh of his flesh. And God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He is giving us all of the qualities of them of the Old Testament, all of the abilities of them of the Old Testament. And he said, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than any of them, because he's got this compiled way of life. He's got this constituted way of life. He's got this perfectness of life where all of these great potentials have come together into one thing, even Jesus Christ himself, which is the church, his body, the headship being him alone. Now, what a wonderful thought, knowing that at the revelation of Jesus Christ, we shall learn this, we shall understand this, and we shall be part of this great, wonderful thing. So then, the trying of your faith, to believe, to come to pit ourselves against all of the oppositions of life, all of the trials of life, that we might develop, as we would say, the perfect body of Jesus Christ in the earth. You say, well, Brother Pike, is it necessary to have all those trials? The Bible said Jesus was a man of sorrow, a man that was acquainted with grief. All of these things must come against us. We must be partakers of all these benefits. Paul tells us in his teachings, he said, I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. See, by this, he said, I can conform to his death. And then I shall know him in the power of his resurrection. It is only when I know the fellowship of his suffering, only when I can be buried with him, as we would say, go down in this great suffering with him, only then can I come up with him in the resurrection. So I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, that I might conform to his death. Then shall I know him in the power of his resurrection. This is another reason why that this morning we emphasize fasting and prayer. Fasting is a form of suffering and self-denial. Prayer is a form of self-denial, of shutting yourself away. I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, Paul said. You know, a lot of us would like to know God and the power of His resurrection, but in all reality, we don't care too much about knowing God and the fellowship of His suffering. Isn't that right? There's not one person in here tonight, unless God prepared their heart to do so, not one person will actually pray to God real meaningful as to say, God, let me know Thee in the fellowship of Thy suffering. We will pray rather, Lord, deliver us from temptation. God, don't let me get hurt. God, don't let me be in a wreck. God, don't let me go hungry. God, don't let me be in poverty. God, don't let nothing happen to me. Isn't that the way we pray? So, in this, we see why that we do not enjoy the wonderful things with God that we'd like to enjoy. We see why we do not have the things in the church that God intends for the church to have. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, doesn't that mean that if God moves in your life, that He's got to move on the same basis and the same principles that He moved in their life on? Can God do one thing in their life in the apostolic times and then come over here and do it another way in our life? He wouldn't be the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it took a certain pattern of life for them to follow, to be able to fellowship God and to have that God gave them, then it's going to take the very same thing in the day that we're living in. Yes, amen. God cannot change. Therefore, the trouble of today is that men have strayed away from what God asked. They've gotten away from the principles of God, and as a consequence of that, they don't enjoy the things of God that the early church enjoyed. But I tell you what, if you'll do the very same things that the early church did, come to the very same place that the early church came to, you'll enjoy the same benefits that the early church enjoyed. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I just don't have that great joy that the early church had. No, because you got that great home that the early church didn't have. You got that nice automobile that the early church didn't have. Are you listening? You've got the fine apparel that the early church didn't have. You've got the money in the bank. You've got the security that the early church didn't have. Are you listening? You've got everything for the flesh and the convenience of the flesh. You're not denying the flesh like the early church did, isn't that right? You're not selling all that you have and laying it down at the apostles' feet as the early church did. Isn't that right? So then we say, we're not what the early church was. What's wrong with you, Jesus? After all, why don't you do for us what you did for them? And then it comes back, why don't you do for me what they did? Like the song we wrote one time. You know the song we sang, oh Jesus, why do you take so long? And the answer came back, my child, I've been waiting to take you all the time. It's not me, it's you. I'm ready anytime you get ready. Did you know that God is ready anytime you get ready? Did you know that? There's not one individual in here tonight, but what you can have salvation if you're ready. Today is the day of salvation. Now's accepted time. There's not one person in here tonight, but what you can have healing if you're ready. But God is the one that's waiting. You're the one that's holding things up. See, I say again, as I said this morning, it is because of our unbelief that we're in the condition we're in. If I'm sick tonight, if you're sick tonight, it's because of unbelief. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, everybody gets sick. I know that. The Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous. Even the righteous get sick. The righteous people, they run into many troubles. But did you know the Bible said God delivereth him out of them all? Though he hath many afflictions, why is it that he is not delivered out of every one of them? Because of unbelief. God has appropriated ways and benefits through Calvary to where we should not be lacking in one thing, brother and sister. If in the days of Moses, they could come out of Egypt, go all the way to Canaan land, and take 40 long years to do it, and during that period of time not have one of them's feet to swell, during that period of time have not one garment to wax old. During that period of time, their shoes did not wear out. During that period of time, they did not lack one good thing, though they did not have colleges. They did not have industries. They did not have the great leaders that we've got today. They just followed God. But nevertheless, they were a great people. God said there was not one feeble person among them. How is it that in all of that time God did that for them and they were not even full of the Holy Ghost? And here we are full of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now the original rendering, as I say, says when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now then, if we have the Holy Ghost, why is it that we can't find healing? There's got to be something wrong. You say, what's wrong, Brother Pike? Unbelief. Unbelief. Look back at Israel when the earth opened up and swallowed Israel up. What caused Israel to be swallowed up? The Bible said unbelief. They kept looking back into Egypt. They kept turning back into Egypt in their heart. They couldn't get rid of the garlic and the onions. You know, having your mind on the cars and the homes and the relatives and the money and the convenience. Having your mind on the frolics of the world and on your own personal being. They couldn't leave that alone. Having their minds clouded up by their personal ambitions. They kept looking back into Egypt. They left Egypt. And they said, we'll follow the ministry. But they kept looking back into Egypt. I dare say there's dozens of people that come in and out of Bethlehem that they don't half stay at Bethlehem. Half of them's at Bethlehem and half of them's in California where their relatives are. Half of them are here at Bethlehem and half of them's in Texas where their relatives are. Half of them's here and half of them's in Carolina where their relatives are. And every chance they get, off they go. I can say I'm going to take a trip and somebody say, well, I think I'll go somewhere while you're gone, Brother Pye. Somebody say amen. I can take a day or two off and somebody says, well, I just didn't feel like going to church while you wasn't there, Brother Pye. Is anybody listening to what I'm saying? All right. Now, what causes that? Looking back into Egypt. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean looking back into Egypt? The Bible said to lean to your own understanding, to use your own reasoning, to think your own thoughts. Anytime you lean to your own reasoning, think your own thoughts, you're looking back into Egypt. That's the mind of the garlic and the onions. That's the carnal mind. That's death. That's why you have unbelief. That's why that your heart is filled with unbelief. The carnal mind is unbelief. The carnal mind is death. To disbelieve God is to die, to be cut off. The lifeline to God is faith. The just shall live by faith. When you disbelieve, then you die. That's why that I said you need to fast. You need to pray. We must fast so that we can kill out the infiltration, clear it away. Do away with Lucifer that's trying to work in the flesh. We've got to kill out the infiltration. We've got to get rid of the middle wall of partition. Get all of that ambition for the world out of us. Get all that drive for the world out of us. Get all that desire for the world out of us. Get out of the land of your kindred, Abraham. Come on out of that and let me make a great nation of you. Somebody say, Brother Pike, what do you mean, my kindred? I'm talking about your relatives. You say, my daddy, my mother? I'm talking about the flesh, your relative to the flesh. Get out of the flesh. Let's get away from our kin folks. Let's get over in the spirit. The Bible said, I would that you be spiritual. Pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation, Paul said. Let's get a great move on for God. Let's get a great drive for God. Let's get stimulated for God. Stirred up for God. I don't mean you have to run, jump to get stirred up for God. Sometimes you might run and jump. Might do me good and you too. But you know what? We need to get stirred up for God. We need to get excited about this thing. Where's all of our excitement about God? Somebody will say, well, Brother Pike, we're them that's done got settled over this thing. Yeah, that's like a house. A house will settle down sometimes, and when it gets through with it, it's got cracks all in it. You need a new foundation. You haven't got settled down. God gives something that you can never get settled down with. When God speaks to you, when God does something for you, you are eternally excited. You never settle down anymore so far as being excited in your soul. Ever since the day that God saved my soul, I have been excited. I've been bubbling with enthusiasm. I've been filled with the joy of God. The strength of the Lord has been surging through my mind and my body and my soul. And that's the truth, so help me God. And today, it's no less than it ever was. It's more. There's more stimulation. There's more drive. There's more hunger. I heard a voice the other night, just two or three nights ago. This man come to me, said, I want to use you in the work of God. He was wanting to use me in the things of God. I cried till the tears puddled as I saw the need for the things of God. He said, I want to use you. Folks, God wants to use you tonight. God's got a job for you tonight. You say, but Brother Pike, I can't do the job. Moses said that too. He said, I'm slow of speech. God said, who made your mouth? You know, God don't like excuses. Isn't that right? God has something for you to do tonight. And it's going to take faith in God for you to be able to do it. You're going to have faith in God, folks. That's all there is to it. You're going to have to get excited about this thing. Somebody hire you and put you on the job and say, look, what's the most money you ever made in your life? $1.50 an hour? I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you on the job and give you $35 an hour. Somebody said, well, all right, I'll think it over. You know what that man would say? He'd say, pardon me, I made a mistake. He'd know that you didn't have what he was looking for. Some fellow said, $35. He said, you the guy I'm looking for right there. That excitement, that stimulation. Amen. See, he knows that that fellow's got something there. But he knows that that fellow that answered him to start with is like an old turtle. You'd have to build a fire in him to get him to move. God wants somebody to do something. He wants somebody that's excited about this thing. We need to get up and be about our Father's business. What is the problem? Unbelief. It is unbelief. Jesus said, because of your unbelief, you could not do it. But he said, if you just have faith in God, he said, you can do anything you want to do. Say what you will, it'll be done unto you. I love to do that. That excites me. That's why I say it's unbelief. If you really believe the way I believed, you get excited. Because when I think, God, I have control of heaven and earth. I can do anything I want to do. Like when those winds started blowing the other day and things started whipping around. And it was a terrible thing here for a few minutes. I looked up and I said, Lord, I've got control of heaven and earth through Jesus. I wanted to stop. I said, Lord, I wanted to stop right now. And it stopped and I walked in the house. Why is that? You get excited. Decree a thing in your heart, it'll come to pass. Command thou me concerning the works of my hands, Jesus said. Ask what you will, I'll do it. He said, if the man says it and don't doubt in his heart, he'll have whatever he says. That's another thing that excites me, is that you can't stop me. You know, the thing that really excites me is you can't stop me from this great joy. You know, if God had it in such a way that you could interfere with it and stop it, that'd make me real sad. But it don't matter if not one person in here, you know, whether you believe it or not, I still believe it and still can have the joy and the jubilance of rejoicing in Jesus Christ. That's what makes it so wonderful. It's an individual affair. If you don't want to believe it, I still believe it. Now, like the song said, if my daddy don't go, don't hinder me. If my mother don't go, don't hinder me. I'm on my way, praise the Lord, I'm on my way. Like Brother Branham said, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. So then I rejoice, I'm happy. I thank God, I've got faith in God. You said if a man have faith in God, he can do anything. There's nothing impossible unto him. And I've discovered, folks, that I got faith. Have you ever discovered whether or not you got faith? Yes, amen. Hallelujah. I can feel the Holy Ghost, can't you? When you get to where you've discovered that you got faith, then something starts happening. I've discovered faith in my life. And that excites me, and that makes me want to do things. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you don't get through with one thing before you start something else. I can't help it. I can't help it. It's like a train chugging along. You know, they had the old steam train. It'd chug, and before it get one chug out, there was another chug pushing that chug. Can't do nothing about it, so not even spin the wheels on the track. The chugs would get in a hurry, running over one another. I get so excited. There's so many things I want to do and so many things I know I can do. I get so excited to my wife. She said, we can't keep up with you. We just can't keep up with you. But she's doing pretty good. You know what? Why don't we all together do something for God? Look at the world, a field of labor. The harvest is ripe. They sang that song, those faraway fields. Can't you just visualize in your mind hundreds of thousands of people that are begging and saying, folks, come over here and do something for me. You know, they called to Paul and said, come over here and give us a hand in that vision. See, come and do something for me. I've been in those islands and I've seen those little hands going out, and I've seen hundreds of hands and thousands of hands reaching up begging, just begging for a crumb. And I've seen the people of America over here just emptied out in the garbage. Emptied out in the garbage. And then people just begging for a crumb, both naturally and spiritually. Folks, why don't we do something about it? You say, Brother Pike, I can't do nothing. Because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. There's not a person in here tonight but what you can do something. You know, that just brought something to my mind. The other day when we went up here to get this appraisal for the boat, the man that gave us the appraisal got real excited when he found out we was going over into the islands. He said, you know, said something has really tore me up or touched my heart, as he put it. He said, there's just a young lady, said she got up in church back up here somewhere, said that she was just a young girl. And she said, I'm going to build a church in the islands. Said, and she stood there and said she pleaded the cause and she kept on. He said, and she built a church in the islands. He said, it's fantastic. He just had him tore all to pieces. Now, folks, if a girl can do that, why can't you do that? Why can't you do that? You can do anything you want to do. But like Brother Coon was telling me today, said, Brother Pike, a person can't have a concern until they get a conviction. He said, they got to be convinced before they ever get concerned. And that's the trouble with some of you. You're not convinced that you're going to go to hell yet, or you'd get concerned. You're not convinced. You say, yes, Brother Pike, I'm convinced. No, you're not. You're not convinced that you're going to go to hell, and the world is not convinced that they're going to go to hell or they do something about it. You know what they're doing? They're hoping for that last minute change. They feel like that something's going to happen and they're going to strike it lucky. And even though thousands of others didn't strike it lucky, that they're going to take that chance. The world is always gambling, isn't that right? But if you ever convince a man that he's going to go to hell, if he doesn't do something, he'll do something about it. And that's what's the matter with some of you people here. You're not convinced that this is the work of God, that this is the move of God and the last move of God in the earth. You're not convinced that you're going to be left out on it if you don't do something pretty quick. But I'll tell you what, in a little while you're going to be convinced. You know why? Because you're going to be left out of it. And then you're going to be convinced. Noah couldn't get those people convinced that God was going to shut the door on that ark and it was going to rain and drown all of them. They mocked, they made fun of it, they made light of it, as we say. But one day when the doors went to, and all of a sudden the water came down, and about the time the water got knee deep, and we're still coming up, those people really begin to do some thinking. Did you know that? They had never been convinced before, but when that water got about waist deep, those people began to get a conviction. Did you know that? But it was too late to do anything about it because the water was coming down and the door was closed, and old Brother Noah couldn't open that door. And that's what's going to happen to some of you folks at Bethlehem. And that's what's going to happen to people around the world. After a while, the door is going to be shut. Did you know that the door to the Gentile church is closing? And after a while, that door is going to be shut and you are not going to be able to get in. Then you're going to be convicted and you're going to be convinced and you're going to become concerned. But it's going to be too late. Did you know the Bible said when that midnight cry come, those virgins got up. They were convicted. They were concerned. And they began to look for all, but it was too late. It was too late. It is because of your unbelief. How then can I have faith? What is faith? What is faith to begin with? What is the definition that the Bible gives for faith? Faith is the substance. Are you listening now? What is faith anyway, Brother Pine? Faith is the substance. What kind of substance? Whatever you're hoping for and desiring. Whatever you'd like to have. Faith is an automobile. Faith is a house. Faith is land. Faith is anything that you're desiring, anything that you need, anything that you want to glorify God with. Faith is that substance that you're desiring. It's that you're hoping for. It's that you want. It is proof of it. It is the very substance itself. It is so sure to work. Faith is the substance. Faith is the substance. I want to go to heaven. What is faith to me? It is heaven to me. What is faith to me? It is salvation to me. What is faith to me? It is righteousness to me. The Bible said Abraham's faith was imputed unto him for righteousness. He wanted the righteousness of God. We need the righteousness of God. We've got to have the righteousness of God. How can I have that righteousness? Faith is that righteous substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of the things that's not seen. It is the evidence of that which you cannot see. You say, God, I'm asking you this in Jesus' name. I want that little piece of land across the street. I wanted God to build a church on. I wanted to do something for you. I want to plant a field of corn so I can give it to the hungry and needy. God, I believe that you're going to grant it to me, Lord. I want it so I can pray on it night and day. Just get out there and pray and call upon the name of Jesus and just enjoy saying hallelujah on it for Jesus. Have a prayer meeting on that, right? Lord, I want that. I believe it, God. I believe it, God. And all of a sudden you decree it in your heart. That land is right there. That land is right there. Brother, that land is yours. It's yours. What is it? It's the evidence. How do I know that it's mine? I got an evidence. I got an evidence that that little piece of property belongs to me. How do you get that evidence? It's faith. Faith is the evidence that that property belongs to you. When we wanted this piece of property out here, the man wanted $40,000 for it. We didn't have $40,000. But I said, brethren, what do we do? They knew what to do. He said, glory to God, we claim it. We prayed. We said, it's our property. Today, it belongs to us. After we prayed, you know what we decided? Everybody said, it's ours. Glory to God, it's ours. That settled it. Wasn't long before, we owned the property. But did you know what? We owned the property before we ever signed for the property. Which is the greater proof of ownership? Something that you sign before man or some agreement that man makes with you? Or the agreement that is written with blood by God, which is faith, the evidence of it? My brother, which do we place the greatest value upon? Do you believe more in the contract between you and some man that the law could possibly make void? Do you believe more in that than you do the word of the living God that said what he said and the faith of the living God that is the evidence of your purchased possession? I love Jesus, don't you? So then God wants us to really get down to business and ask him something. He said, you've not asked me for nothing. How about asking me for something? He told the disciples, he said, you've not asked me for nothing. He said, go on and ask me for something. He said, that's the way you have real joy. He said, I want your joy to be full. I want you to bear much fruit, and this is your fruit. But whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. Ask me for a lot of things. Let me do a lot of things for you. They might say, well, Brother Pike, I think maybe I'll ask for too much. No, you can't ask for too much. Like our brother said one time, a little fish out in the middle of the ocean said, go ahead, feller, take a drink. I'm afraid I'll drink it all up. Somebody said, but I'm afraid I'll weary God. You know, the Lord spoke to him in the Old Testament. He said, you say that you weary God. You can't weary me. God doesn't grow weary. God doesn't get tired. The God Jehovah that keeps Israel shall not slumber. God don't need to lay down and rest. Why, God is the springtime of every moment. Did you know that? He's the inspiration of every reflect of your being. God doesn't grow tired. Men grow tired. So then let's ask God for something. You say, well, Brother Pike, I don't know what to ask God for. Well, I can think of a million things. It takes me a little time to count them all one by one, but I could think of a million things that I could ask God for. You say, well, what's the best thing that I could ask God for? Jesus said in one place, said, ask of me the heathens and I'll give them to you. I'll give them to you. You love the Lord? Ask of me the heathens, I'll give them to you for a treasure. Oh, I prayed so many times. I said, oh God, give me the heathens. Give me the heathens. God, give me them heathens. And he's letting me go into the islands, and he's letting me go overseas, and he's letting me go into different places. It's took many thousands of dollars that I could never afford. But I said, give them to me, Lord. For an inheritance, he said, I'll give them to you. Somebody say, Brother Pike, what kind of inheritance is that? Did you know that the Bible teaches every person that you win to God is a jewel? If you knew how to get diamonds out here, you carnal-minded people, you'd get them by the buckets, wouldn't you? Somebody said, I wouldn't do it. I know better than that, because we got a chance to get $34,000 worth, and we're doing everything we can to get them. You're helping. We're all excited about it. Just think now, a crown of life means living. You know, you're living, you're breathing, you're existing. In that great world of living, there'll be jewels in your crown of life. God will crown your soul with eternal living. And all through that eternal living, you'll see a bright flicker and a flash from an eternal jewel of a soul of splendor that adorns your pathway and brightens up your day. And something will rise up and inspire you, and you say, glory to God, that's a jewel in my crown. I gather that jewel for God right there. Know that if you convert a soul, you've saved one from hell. Isn't that right? Thus I'll send saviors up upon the mount. You've become a savior. The body of Jesus. Isn't that right? Somebody say, I love Jesus. So then, here's what I'm saying, folks. Pray that God will give you the inheritance of the heathens. Say, Lord, give me those heathens for an inheritance. I pray with the regularity, God, give me those heathens for an inheritance. You know why some of you are here right now? Because I prayed to God. You one time was a heathen. I said, God, give me those heathens of my inheritance. And so you're here. Now then, you ought to be praying, God, give me them heathens for an inheritance. Did you know that when you link together with me and y'all pray with me and we all pray together, when these jewels come in like this, don't you know that that's in your crown of life, that God has given you those things? Isn't that right? Isn't that right? How do you believe that's true? So then let's get together. Let's pray together. Let's fast together. And let's do something. Somebody would say, I just can't seem to get in touch with God. I just don't have any inspiration anymore. You want me to tell you why? Because you're not living for God anymore. And because you're not doing anything for God anymore. You've got comfort. You've got convenience. You've got a little nest egg laid up. You've got the thing the flesh wanted. And you don't put yourself to the exchanges anymore for God. You don't put your talent to the exchanges. And you don't share with God what you got. And you just get cast down. And you get over. You just get clouded over with that old carnal mind of reasoning. And the devil's tormenting the life out of you. Why don't you try giving a few thousand to God sometimes? Why don't you try a little praying and fasting sometimes? Why don't you try like the early church, selling all you got and lay it down at the apostles' feet? Somebody said, now, that's pretty strong, Brother Pye. That's apostolic doctrine there. You love Jesus? So then when we give our all to God, when we surrender to God, you know we can really do something for God. Isn't that right? You say, well, you think I ought to just take everything I got and give it to God, Brother Pye? Yes. You say, well, when do you want me to bring it to you? I didn't say give it to me. I said give it to God. You don't have to bring it to me to give it to God. God's made you steward over some things. It's like somebody come out here one day to the tent and they had all kind of things, trucks and everything they want to give me. I said, why could you want to give it to me? Well, I want to give it to God. I said, didn't God make you a steward over it? Yeah. I said, well, why don't you use it for him? I said, I got as many as I can use right now myself. Why come you don't be a steward over it and use it for God? Isn't that right? Why come you don't use what you've got for God? You can systemize it. You can work with a brotherhood. You can have some kind of oversight. You can have some kind of control. God's made you a steward over it. Why don't you use it for God? You've got your strength. You've got your intelligence. You've got your understanding. You've got your future. You've got everything you need to do something for God with. But why don't you do something for God? You know why you don't? Because you're carnal-minded. You're carnal-minded. You keep thinking if you turn loose of a dollar, that's a dollar you won't have. You keep thinking that if you move out of the place that you're in and forsake your relative or forsake your way of life, that you're going to be uncomfortable and you're not going to be able to pacify that old self. Somebody say amen. You're going to be in a strange country like Abraham was. And when you get on over there, you're not going to know anybody. And you're going to feel all out of sorts and cast down and think, I wish I was back with my friends. All devils do. Devils love to fellowship devils. But you know what people that follow God love to do? Obey the word. You know what the word says? Get thee out of the land of thy kindred. Get away from them. Leave those old places. Get away from those things and I'll make a great nation out of you. Somebody said, but my light just isn't shining at all, Brother Pye. The reason is because you don't have a light. How can your light shine? You don't have a light. The Bible said, so let your light shine. You don't have a light to shine. But I'll tell you what, if you ever get born again, if you ever get a vision for God, if you ever start doing something for God, then you'll have a light and people will see it. Did you know you can't give a biscuit to a hungry baby without somebody finding out about it? If you've never given a biscuit to a hungry baby, then you don't have a light. If you've never got out of the land of your kindred to honor God and somebody's seen you do it for Christ's sake, you haven't got a light. If you've never sold all that you've got and laid it down at the apostles' feet and asked God to bless it and give it to the poor, you haven't got a light. If you've never lived an overcoming life and forsook your own personal ambition and desires, you don't have a light. Nobody sees it because you don't have one. If you haven't got away from your backbiting and your grumbling and your fault finding and all of your ambitions in life, you haven't got a light. Nobody's going to see it. But the Bible said if you just take the naked into your house and clothe them, if you feed the hungry, you know, we'll be going down the road. Here we drive down the road and here walks a person along the road and they're hungry. And they're staggering around. They can't find a place. Somebody, I'm going to pick him up. It looked to me like a murderer. And here we'll go. We go a little bit farther and we feel real bad about it. And somebody said, well, that's the second one. Maybe I'll get the third one. And then look at the scrutinize the third one and say, ah, the place is just filled with hitchhikers. Just roaming, that's all. Here we'll go again. And then when we get to where we're going, we'll sit down and we'll think, now that wasn't right. Lord, I shouldn't have done that. But Lord, you understand. You know, it's a bad day we're living in. Praise God. I love you, Jesus. Are you listening? Now you say, Brother Pike, do you recommend going by picking up people? I can't pick up everybody on the road, somebody would say. I know that, but everybody could pick up everybody. If you picked up one somebody and somebody else picked up another somebody and somebody else picked up another somebody, after a while we'll have them all picked up. You say, but Brother Pike, them folks is a bunch of wrench. I know that. That's why you need to pick them up, is tell them about Jesus. Jesus said it is the sick that needs a physician. If you tell them about Jesus, they might not be roaming the road. They might be doing something for God. Somebody said, I wouldn't mind taking something to them hungry children, that wife over yonder. But I know that old drunkard, he'll just spend it for drink. And you're going to let the family starve to death because he's going to spend it for drink. No, there's a way to get it over there without him spending for drink. You can't drink cornbread.
Amen.
Black-eyed peas. I'll tell you what, folks, you can do something and you can cause that old drunkard to be so tore up that he'll give his heart to God. Did you know that? You say, Brother Pike, why don't we do these things? Because of unbelief. You don't pick up that man on the road because you ain't got enough confidence in God. Leave, take care of you. All right, let me say this in closing here tonight now. It's like a case I heard a long time ago, and some of you heard me relate it perhaps. An evangelist preaching. Somebody came to church. The man was a drunkard, a bad sort of fellow, whatever. He gave his heart to God. This evangelist was all excited. And he got up, you know, and he was so excited about his great sermon and what he had done. And he asked that man, he said, tell me, sir, what is this that I said to convict your heart in such a way that caused you to come down here and give your heart to God? He said, sir, I don't know. I believe he went on to say, I'm not even sure I know what you preached. And the man couldn't understand it. He said, well, what are you doing at church? What brought you down to the altar? He said, I believe it was the man's wife, the preacher's wife. Said, there's a little pair of white shoes that was given to my little child that didn't have any shoes during the cold winter and the snow. Said, them little shoes has been preaching to me ever since they come to my house. And I couldn't rest till I come up here and give my heart to God. Somebody say, I love Jesus. So let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what we need to do, folks, is compel them to come in. Somebody said, I don't know how. That's the way. Go out and do something for them. Give them a kind word. Do something for them. And the first news you know, this church won't hold the people. Let's everybody stand together. You know, I love you. I appreciate you. You're very dear to me. All of you are very special to me. And then besides that, I love people. I love humanity. I don't like the mannerism of humanity no more than God likes some of my mannerism. But if God can put up with me and tolerate my feeble way of doing, then I can tolerate somebody else's. And if I show mercy, then he'll show mercy. Thank you, brother. So then if I be considerate, he'll be considerate. And I love people. I love humanity. I love people. And I want to do something for people. I want to do something for God. I want to do something for you. I just love to do something for you here. I'm trying, the only way I know how, to build you buildings and to give you a campground and to give you a place of fellowship and worship and to give you the Word of God and to share with you in any way I can. Every bit of the money comes in except what little we live on. We give it to you and give it to the gospel and to other people and to the ministry to try to do something. Like our brother back here was telling us that some preacher said he had enough money to send out 15 evangelists and support them. The brother said, well, why don't you do it? See, I don't understand that. Are they giving to their followers? Are they preparing a place for their followers? Do they really have a place of fellowship and love to get together? Do they? I know everybody can't come to Little Bethlehem. But at one time or another, many people can come to Little Bethlehem. There's people that come here, like the sister that flew down from Missouri. She's found a new life just through the literature that went out in the radio programs. And she comes to Little Bethlehem to get a refreshing and to get a new thing in life. We get letters where people say, I long to come to Little Bethlehem. It is my one desire to come to little Bethlehem. But you know, we take things for granted, isn't that right? The people that live over in the Holy Land, over in Jerusalem, they take that thing for granted. They mumble, they grumble, they go about day from day. And I just think sometimes, Lord, if I could just live in Jerusalem. But see, to them, it's just another day. It's just another piece of ground. Why don't we realize that this is holy ground and that this is dedicated to God? You know, you that live on the campground, why don't you consider that holy ground and be careful who come to your house and the way they act and what they say and the way you conduct yourself and the things that go on. Why don't you consider it holy ground? Because it is holy ground. I'm dedicated to God. The brethren have dedicated to God. It's holy ground. It belongs to God. You say everything belongs to God, but the devil took it all away from God through Adam. God let Adam have it and the devil took it. Now he's redeeming it back through his blood. He paid the price through Calvary. But all that God can have is what we believe for and wrestle out of the devil's hand and then dedicate it to God and give it back to him. That's all that God's got. And this little piece of ground here, we wrestled it out of the devil's hand. And you know what a battle we've had. But nevertheless, we won out, didn't we? Why don't we consider it holy ground? Why don't we get ready for camp meeting? Betty tells me there's just numbers of people that have wrote, even out of the islands, that say they're coming. Over in Jamaica, there's a couple that's coming from Jamaica. We got a letter from Brother Walker over in Canada. He said he was going to be here. Some out of Florida said he's going to be here. Some up in Pennsylvania, is it, or somewhere up there? They said they're going to be here. See, what are we doing? Are we doing anything to better the grounds, to pretty the grounds up, to make it more convenient, to have some place for them to stay when they come here? Are we doing anything at all? Are we? Are we? We need to do something, folks. Did you know that? We need to do something. Let's get together and do something for God. All because of our unbelief, we don't do it. Like the song says, what will we say when Jesus says, why did you fail? Why did you fail? I gave you everything to do it with. But you know, I'm going to say this in closing. As long as we mumble, as long as we grumble, as long as we complain, as long as we cause division among the brethren, as long as we sow discord, as long as we are half-hearted in coming to church, as long as we're half-hearted in supporting the cause of God, as long as we're unconcerned, as long as we fight and feud among ourselves, that's how long we're carnal and abide in death. That's how long the job will go undone. Let's don't be like that, folks. You're going to need me, and I'm going to need you, and we're going to need each other. You wait and see. The day is coming. Let's sing this song. Have faith in God, can we? All because of our unbelief. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for salvation. Have faith in God. How many of you tonight has got faith in God? Have you got faith in God? You can have faith in God tonight. But you got to make an effort. It takes an effort. It takes a conviction. It takes a concern to have faith in God. You must have a conviction. You must have a concern if you're to have faith in God. It's not going to happen by chance. It's not going to happen by chance. Though you wait, it isn't going to happen. You've got to make it happen. You've got to make it happen. Men press their way into the kingdom of God. You've got to push against that opposition to develop that great spiritual physique. You've got to do it. To come into the body of his likeness and his glory and his splendor, his radiance. Men pressed their way in. You can have faith in God. You've got to have faith in God to do it. Okay, let's sing this little chorus. Only believe. Can we sing that? Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Oh Lord, I believe. Oh Lord, I believe. All things are possible. Lord, I believe. Oh Lord, I receive. Oh Lord, I receive. All things are possible. Lord, I receive. Oh Lord, I believe. Oh Lord, I believe. All things are possible. Lord, I believe. Remember this in this closing remark. Jesus said, when you pray, if you desire anything, what do you desire? What is the desires of your heart? I will give you the desires of your heart if you'll delight yourself in me. When serving the Lord becomes a joy, and you're glad to do something for Jesus and to live for Jesus, and they rejoice to suffer shame for his name. When being a Christian and having a vision and doing something for God becomes a great joy and a stimulation and an enthusiasm, when you're just bubbling with joy to be able to do something for him, I will give you then the desires of your heart. When you desire anything, when you pray, believe that you receive it. Believe that you receive it. I say again, not that you're going to receive it. Not that you're going to receive it. That makes faith void because there's no time element involved. There must be a time element involved. You must bring a place of expectation. You must bring the thing down to a heading, as we say. You must draw a line and say, hear God. Believe that you receive it. When you pray, say, Lord, I want this. I want this. Oh, glory to God, he gave it to me. Hallelujah. And then do like Abraham. Go around saying, hallelujah, he gave it to me. Hallelujah, he gave it to me. Glory to God, he gave it to me. And then ye shall have it. All of a sudden, here it'll come. Don't know who'll deliver it, but here it'll come. Might be the ravens that brings it over. But here it will come. It's the truth, so help me God, folks. It works. Try it. Try it. It works. Try it. Jesus said you hadn't been asking, start asking. Try it. Decree it in your heart. See if it don't come to pass. It'll do it every time. Every time. All right, I love you tonight. I appreciate you tonight. You can do anything you want to. You can renew your youth. Sarah Abraham renewed their youth. While that man thought Sarah was so beautiful, she was an old woman by age, but she was a young, beautiful woman because of faith. Abraham was a young man because of faith. Translated by faith, bypassed death, anything you want to do, just whatever your heart desires. Whatever your heart desires. Isn't that wonderful? I want you to slip your hands up with me now. I want you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask Vince to come up here, if he will, tonight and pray the prayer of benediction. And I want you to drop your head now. Just bow your head before the Lord. Lift your hands up. I want you to decree a thing in your heart tonight. I feel faith in this sanctuary tonight, and that's the truth. You know, you can feel faith. Brother, when you start believing, the Holy Ghost starts moving through faith just like that, from one member to another. That same virtue that Jesus felt come out of his body when that little woman utilized her faith. Brother, you can feel it going from one member to another. Faith starts moving and God starts moving. Tonight, decree it in your heart. Tell God what you want. Ask God for it. Don't doubt it. Believe it. Believe in your heart. Say it with your lips. You'll have whatever you say. Decree it in your heart. It'll come to pass. When you pray, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. It'll happen every time. Somebody said, and it happened. The songwriter said, and it happened. Just like he said, he cleansed the leper, he raised the dead, and it happened just like he said. Hallelujah. Believe God tonight. Don't think about how hard it is for God, or Lord, it's just too great for my faith. Don't take that kind of outlook. Nothing too hard for God. Just believe in him. Use your faith. Believe anything. Believe. God will do it for you. Let God worry about the doing part. You just believe. The hard part's left up to him. That's the doing part. You just believe. He knows what to do. He can do it. Ain't nothing too hard for him. Praise God. Brother Vince, I want you to come pray with me tonight that God will grant him a miracle. Because I feel faith. I mean that from my heart. If you're sick tonight, if something's wrong with your body tonight, if you need something in your body tonight, in your life tonight, a financial miracle or help tonight, brother, to get over some debt or some bill, or to do something tonight that will make you more happy, or to reach one of your loved ones. Tonight, if you'll decree it in your heart and won't doubt that thing, I promise you in the name of Jesus, it'll happen.